chapter 12. And the only way I, looking at these scriptures, I see a flip back and forth between the righteous and the wicked, between the upright and the evil. I see a wise and I see foolish. And so, now, I want you to understand, sometimes, and I'll say it again in just a few minutes, sometimes we think in the extremes. We think a wicked person is a really evil person. So when we read the word the wicked, we think, oh, wicked people do this. And I don't want you to go to the Bible with that type of extreme idea. I want you to understand, you can be wicked. You can use this imagination of yours for good, or you can use it for evil. The Bible talks about evil surmisings, wicked imaginations. So, when you're looking, I want you to look at yourself first. And I want you to flip back and forth between which part of you is showing at the moment. So I kind of compare it to coins. We're like a coin. There are two sides to us. In the New Testament, it's called the old man and the new man. Do you understand that? Okay? And in chapter 12, God is comparing the two sides of not just people. We can talk about there are two kinds of people, and there are. There are wicked people and there are righteous people. There are saved people, there are lost people. Yes, but don't leave it there. Look at your own life and say, you know what, Lord, this isn't just about us versus them. This is about what I'm like and what I can be like on a day-by-day basis. The two sides of a person's character. It's kind of cute when acting, they talk about you're taking on your character, which means you're taking on the everything about somebody, their character, their mannerisms. Well, you have character, okay? Some of you have too much, all right? But there is a character. One part of it, all right, is good. One part of it is not so good. So what is character? Character is what you really are. You can be a really bad character. You can be a mess up royally. But that's your character. But the good side of character is called integrity. There's a man named Job, and the Bible says that he had integrity. Even his wife says, are you going to hold on to your integrity? He had some integrity. He was holding on to the one side. Could he have gotten angry at God? His wife says, let's just curse God and die. She was showing the other side of character. She wasn't having integrity. Now, no one just has integrity. We all have character. We all have a character. Usually it's wrong. But we're not born with integrity or the good side of character. It has to be taught to us and instilled in us, infused into us. And if you need an example of what it means to live by integrity, it's Christ. You want to know what is the right kind of character to have? It's the character of Christ. That's why we have a Bible. We look at the character of God. Now, we've already, if you're in Proverbs chapter 12, 1 to 5, it is talked about the two attitudes to instruction, being teachable, or you can be resentful of somebody telling you what's right and what's wrong. Two attitudes toward instruction. We also talked about two attitudes towards life. And then we went on to foundations of life. We talked about two kinds of women. You know there are more than that, but we talked about two kinds of women. And we've also, last week, we talked about two kinds of thinking. But this evening, we're going to focus on two kinds of words. I thought I was going to get to two different verses, but I don't think we will. I think the next one is for another week. Two kinds of words. There are words that are lying, deceitful words that hurt, and then there are honest, helpful words that save. Let's get into this. Let's look at chapter 12, just one verse, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Now, what are we looking at? We're not looking at something that's just easy. You just get it the first time you read it. As a matter of fact, what is the purpose of a proverb? It's to be pondered. It's actually thinking, oh, I know, what is it about words that God is trying to get me to ponder and think? There are two kinds of words in all of this chapter, actually in several chapters, it's back and forth. Well, there are two uses for words. All right? Now, what he's saying is there are two sides. Have you ever heard of somebody being able to speak out of both sides of their mouth? What do we call that kind of a person? A politician, right? But it's a shame when it's a Christian who has two sides that they can talk from. I'll show you that James actually says, how is this possible and yet we do it? There are two sides of the character of our mouth. There are the words of the wicked and the words of the upright. Now, the words of the wicked, they end up seeking blood. Now, that's a term that is a term. They want murder. They want death. They want to hurt somebody. They want somebody to be under wrath. Those are the words of the wicked. And then there's the mouth of the upright. In the Bible, the end of verse 6 says, the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. One is looking for blood in someone else. And then another person is looking to deliver someone else. So one way, if somebody's in trouble, I don't know if I have a good example or whatever, but say somebody's trapped under a car. What do? You reach over, you try to find a jack, or you try to lift it up, you try to intervene, you try to do something physically. We don't realize our words can be used to help or to hurt, just like your strength can be used. So, the words of the wicked end up murdering. Words of the upright, they end up saving. Now, what do you use your words for? What do you use your words for? The wicked use deceitful words to do the following things: to hurt people, to murder, to destroy, to condemn, to curse. Now, they do it lying. They don't come in and say, I want to hurt you. That's not what they say. They go, I want to be your friend. Better watch out for everybody who wants to be your friend and they're not real. Anybody remember a guy named Judas? How did he meet Jesus one day? With a kiss. And Jesus said, friend? You see, the wicked will use deceitful words in order to destroy. They seek to repay, to hurt others back for hurting them, for whatever reason. I have known people who may be clean living, they may have a lot of things going for them, but their mouth is like a sewer. Their words are some of the most hurtful words to ever hear. I'll show you some examples. Come on down here. First example, I need you to go to John chapter 8. We'll come back to Proverbs in a little while. Right now, go to John chapter 8. I'm going to ask, let's see. Go in the back here. Mary Ann, do you mind reading John chapter 8 and 48-49? Listen to what the Pharisees used their words for. John 8, 48 and 49. Wow. So what were they using their words to do to Jesus? To dishonor, discredit, to tear him down. They actually used their words to try to kill him, didn't they? The Pharisees were fulfilling scripture that says that the wicked use their words deceitfully because they're lying. Did he have a devil? Not at all. Show you another one. John, still in chapter 8, verses 39 to 41. Amanda, John 8, 39. 40 and 41, please. Wow. Do you know what they just accused Jesus of? Being born out of wedlock. He says, we're not like you, Jesus. We weren't born out of fornication. He says, you're seeking to kill me. They use their words, and this was public. They were sneakily trying to discredit Jesus in front of everybody. He had crowds, and they said, he's got a devil. We're not born of fornication. It was constantly an attack on Jesus. That's one example. Look at Acts chapter 25. Hannes, if you'll read verse 7 and then 10 and 11. Acts 25. Now go down to verse 10. And then 11. So they laid many, or they made very many accusations against Christ, against Paul, that they could not prove. But what did they want to do to Paul? They wanted to kill him. So they will make up stuff in order to defeat Paul. Another example of the words of the wicked. Philippians chapter 1. What other pastors will say about a pastor? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Oh, I'm going to ask, Judith. Blink. Judith, if you'll read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. It's a bit, but it's worth it if you just bear with me. Oh, do you know where Paul is at the time that he's writing Philippians? He's in prison. He's in trouble. Okay? And he says, I want you to know it's okay because I'm in Rome in prison and people are hearing about the gospel all the way up into Caesar's palace. So he's not sad that he's in prison. Verse 14. Stop for a second. So, him being in prison and being faithful, what did that do for other preachers and pastors? Gave them confidence and more boldness. Verse 15. So some would get excited about Paul being in prison. Some got angry and said, well, he's making our life miserable. What were they doing? They were tearing down somebody who was trying to do God's will. And these were Christians. These were people who were brethren. Hey, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Sometimes the people who you think you're serving with and working along with will turn on you. and say, well, you're a problem in my life. Well, so be it. As long as you're preaching, I'm happy. Other pastors were saying wicked things about Paul. I want to introduce you to a guy named Shimei. Sounds like a Japanese restaurant. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let's see. James want to read? Does James want to read? No? Okay. Dennis, you're going to read 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 to 17, and then we'll go to chapter 16. 2 Samuel. Is that not James? It's not James. Robert, I just expected it to be James. I'm sorry. Glad to have you, Robert.
I feel bad.
2 Samuel. You're a lot better looking than James, so it's okay. All right, amen. 2 Samuel 15, 13 to 17, please, Brother Dennis. It's in the Old Testament, brother. Chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. Before you read the next verse, the context is Absalom is a bitter young man. You don't have to be old to be bitter. He's a bitter young man. He's angry at his father, and he decides, I'm going to ruin my father's life. And so he takes over the kingdom. David has to flee. He says, make haste, let's get out of here, or else there's going to be a lot of people dead. Now, verse 15. Okay, so he's run and he's in a place that's afar off. I'm going to get Myra to read the next scripture, chapter 16, verses 5 to 13. I want you to see a new guy show up. You've never met him, you never meet him before, but he shows up and he's not a nice fellow. All right, now hold on. All right, now who is this guy talking to? David. All right, so I know sometimes we jump. I want to make sure Shimei is upset at David. And he says, everything that's happening to you now, David, is because you're an evil man. All of this is because of how you treated Saul. Did David ever do anything wrong to Saul? No. But Shimei is a bitter man. Bitterness is blind. And he starts to say such evil words against the king. Next verse. And this guy's cute. You want to have a friend like this guy. Verse 9. You want a friend like this, amen? Let me take his head off. Verse 10. Yes. And 12. And 13. Wow. I mean, and David's not fighting back. All right? This is... He's saying things that are wrong about David. He's stirring up the past about Saul. It's been 40, 35 years at this point since Saul, and he's kept this bitterness. He says, you're just getting what you deserve. And he's wrong. And he wants David dead is the point. And he will use words to try to hurt David. One more. Haman, we don't even have to look at it. We've been studying on Wednesday nights. Did not he use his words slyly, in order to say, there is a people, O king. He doesn't mention them by name, does he? Hi, buddy. Haman says, there is a people in your kingdom. They're a worthless kind of people. You shouldn't be bothered with. As a matter of fact, I'll pay for their extermination. Remember him saying that? He never said they were the Jews. He just says, there's this people. And he used his words deceitfully to exterminate, at least to try to exterminate God's people. I don't break this. The tongue. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. We think it's just something that goes blah, blah, blah. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, Andrew. Proverbs 18, 21. You wouldn't believe it, but you have to remember it. Your tongue has the power of life and death in it. So, the wicked use deceitful, lying words to hurt. The upright use their words to save others. Now, when it talks about upright, it means someone who is, they stand upright because they're not ashamed. They don't cower. They're not afraid of being found out. They are righteous. Bible, New Testament word is the word blameless. All right? And these kind of people, as which I'm hoping you are, they use their words to save others, to bind up, to heal, to help, to encourage, to strengthen, to honor, to praise. Where someone else may find all the faults with them, you find something that is good. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And Jennifer, if you'll read 5:44, Matthew 5:44. How can you bless someone? Let's use your mouth. That's a verbal. Now, you can be a blessing, but to bless someone is actually to say something that lifts them up. And here, even with our enemies, Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, Marcella. Romans 12, 14. Why does he say it that way? Why does he say, bless them which curse you, or which persecute you, bless and curse not? Why does he say it that way? Yeah, I was talking to you, sorry. Good. It is our tendency to overlook and go, oh, I know, but I don't want to. And he says, bless and curse not. It's a repetition to get you to go, I want to hurt them back, but I won't. So that's how it's worded to remind us that we use our words to save others. Now, examples include two of them. We have the example of Haman. How about the example of Esther? Did she not carefully use her words and end up saving her people? She had no army to raise. She had no money to throw at the thing. She had nothing except an appeal to the king. And she did it right, didn't she? She used her words right. How do we use our words? You know, it is super easy to tear someone down with words. There's a whole lot more work to build them up. You have to think about how to honor somebody. It doesn't take any thinking to tear them down. Examples include Esther. Another one's a great one is Moses. Go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Good to see you, Debbie. Numbers chapter 14, you're reading 13 to 19. Please. Now, I want you to... Oh, boy. Well, you'll get this. Go ahead. Chapter 14, verses 13 to 19. Wow, now hold there for a minute. He says, you said, the Egyptians are going to hear about something. We're going to learn the context in just a moment. But he says, for they have heard that thou art, that thou, Lord, art among the people. Thou art seen face to face, and thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them. Verse 15, watch this. Keep going. Hold there. Verse 15 says, if you kill everybody like just in one fell swoop, this is serious. God is threatening, saying, I'm fed up with them. Go back now. In verse 10, well, look in verse 9. This is Moses pleading with Israel because they all want to quit. They all want to go back to Egypt for the 10th time. And listen to what Moses says in verse 9. You read, please. Sorry. Keep going. So what did Israel want to do to Moses and Aaron? Verse 10. They bade, or they requested, let's kill them, let's stone them. All right, now look who shows up in verse 11. Keep going, one more. Wow. So Moses has just been offered to say, God says, Moses, you know what? How long am I going to... I've been put up with these people. They don't want to believe me. You do. I tell you what, I'm going to just disinherit them and I'll start over with you. What an opportunity. I mean, he's being given the keys to the office, the keys to the car. He's going to have everything. And what would you do if you were about ready to replace the boss? And you get to start off, and all of his children, instead of the Israelites, are going to be called Mosesites. Moses, as you read, said, wait a minute, Lord, the Egyptians, remember them? They'll hear of this. That you failed to bring these people to the promised land. Now I want you to go back, and I want you, verse 17, 18, 19. One more verse, verse 20. Wow. According to thy... If it weren't for Moses, every man, woman, and child who was a Jew would have been dead. So what did Moses do? He intervened and he used his words to save the people. When he could have said, you know, Lord, I'm kind of sick and tired of them too. I'm fed up with those Jews. You know, ever since I've had anything to do with them, they've been trouble, Lord. And I understand how you feel. He didn't say that, did he? He said, Lord, now hold on. You can't do that. He used his words to save. Now, what are your words like at home? What are your words like behind people's backs? Go to James chapter 3, Brother Paul. James chapter 3 in the New Testament, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews, James, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. What do your kids hear? Do you know your kids hear you? More importantly, God hears you. James, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. All right, so should this mouth be able to spew forth cursing of somebody and then blessing to someone else? In no case, it should not so to be. And yet it does happen, doesn't it? Now there are four principles I want to talk about our words. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Then we're going to talk about how to clean up our mouth. You ready? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 37. Matthew 12. For time, I'll just go ahead and read. I'll ask some more reading in a moment. But just Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 39, 37 says this. O generation of vipers. Is it 34 to 37? How can ye, being evil, speak good things? Jesus is saying frustration, saying, if you're so evil, which they were, how can you say good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Think of that word treasure. What you hold on to in your heart, God says you love. You better make sure you're not holding on to evil treasure. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Four things in those verses. Number one, remember that your words can and usually do reflect what's in your heart. Not always, but usually they do, because your lips and your tongue is tied to your heart. Be careful. Hey, don't be too tight on people's words. We all say stupid things. You got to just be quick to say, I'm sorry. But know that our words get us into more trouble because we can't see the damage that it does. We can't see the damage that our words do. We don't take them seriously. That's why David prays in Psalm 19. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Remember, your words reflect what's in your heart. Secondly, your idle words will be judged by God. What's an idle word? What's an idle word? Saying without thinking. It's just whatever comes out of the mouth. All right? Prepared words, not your argumentative words, not your perfect words, but the words that you say without thinking, exactly. Thirdly, did you know that the unsaved can many times have better use of words than a Christian? And a Christian, I mean, I know people who are unsaved, they got more control of their tongues than most Christians do. So don't go, well, I'm saved. You know, your soul can be saved and your tongue still be connected to the devil. The Bible says the tongue is set on the fire of hell. So, well, I'm saved, yeah, but your tongue's not. We must constantly check to see if our words that we say are the following things. Once I get to it. If they are first pleasing to God, as we just read there in Psalm 19:14, as I just quoted Psalm 19:14, but verse 37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You better say, Lord, I hope I don't say anything that gets me in trouble today. Make sure, constantly check your words to see if they're pleasing to God, and secondly, pleasing to others. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12. Marlene, you want to try that? Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. So the words of a righteous, of a godly man, a wise man, are what? What does he say? They are all right. So give me a description of a gracious word. I'll give you an example. Oh, dang it, come up here. I'll show you what's not a gracious word. Okay, Dan, we're going to pass each other, and I want you to pretend like you don't see me and run right into me. Okay, ready? All right. Watch where you're going, Buster! Are those gracious words? Huh? Those are not gracious words. Why I oughta... No, let's do it again. This time, don't be so hard. All right. We hit each other hard. All right, now, those were not gracious words. Let's see if we can fix this, all right? Let's go. Sorry. Sorry. Thanks. All right, bye-bye. I mean, it's simple, folks. The words, that's a simple illustration of how are you going to use your words. Are you going to want to kill him? Or are you going to have grace? Are you going to have grace? They need to be pleasing. You ought to, listen, no matter who they are, be gracious. Now let me talk to you about how to clean up your mouth. You see, some of us remember the old days. Folks, there was a day where my mom heard me experimenting with some new words. We had a spelling bee because me and my friends out in the back. I didn't think, who thought, to be out of my mom hearing. She heard us. I think that was one of those days where my ears were stretched. And she pulled me in, set me on that sink. She gave me a thorough drubbing. And then she pulled out the soap and she lathered up that rag and put it in my mouth. I never forgot it. I never forgot it. She said, those are dirty words. We're going to clean them out. You know, the old ways of cleaning up the mouth included washing the mouth out with soap. Hey, in the old ways, you said something that was off, somebody hit you. That was the old days. Nobody stopped. I mean, today, you can't touch nobody. But 50 years ago, you pass somebody and you give out to them, they come right back and they knock your jaw. Just your mouth called for somebody to strike you. In the old days, somebody have a problem with their mouth, they take a vow of silence. Well, I'm not sure. I just won't speak for a year. You know what the problem with all three of those things? They don't fix anything. They try to cover it, but it doesn't fix it. Let me tell you God's way on how to fix your mouth, okay? Confess it is wicked. What you say is just as wicked in God's eyes as what you may do. Secondly, bring your mouth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians, need us. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. All right, get the picture. Here's Dan. He's not paying attention to me. I'm not paying attention to him. We collide. My first thought is, he did that on purpose. What do I need to do? Bring every thought to obedience to Christ. I'm not going to think that. Are you with me? Pay attention now. Your thoughts will run away like a lost horse. You've got to, something happens, do not run away with a thought. You bring every, what's the word? Thought to obedience to Christ. And so I turn around and by choice, I am gracious in response. I'm not naturally gracious, are you? I have to be taught to be gracious. I have to be drilled to be gracious. So I have to think about it and I need to bring my mouth under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If my mouth's under my authority, I'll tear him to bits. But if it's under the authority of Jesus Christ, I'm not allowed to tear him to bits. Amen? Nod your head. Come on. You know what I'm saying. Third, change the way you think in your heart, and you'll change the way that you talk. Let me say it again. Change the way you think. If you instantly, automatically think one way, and it's always getting you into trouble, say, Lord, my problem is not with my mouth. My problem is with the fuel of the mouth, what I'm thinking before I speak. Help me change the way I see people. Hey, what do you see when you look in this room? You know what you look at? Family. This is family. You know what you do with family? You put up with a lot. Amen? You need to change the way you see people. You're out on the street, you're on the highway or whatever, and somebody's being a fool and cutting you off. Remember, they're souls. They may cut you off and they live that day, but tomorrow they may die. Let me tell you, change the way you see the world around you. Change the way you think about people. You think about your problems. Because until you change the way you think, you're not going to change the way you speak. Fourthly, last point. Never, never allow yourself the luxury of complaining. Aw. Never allow yourself the luxury of complaining. Isn't complaining a luxury? I mean, think about it. How much fun is it? Come on. Come on, answer me. How much fun is it to complain? Oh, we love it, don't we? It's comfort. Oh, look at them. Oh, man. They don't deserve that. How come I don't have a car like them? I mean, how many of you saw Bozzy's car today? How many of you are jealous like nobody's business? And you know, you're not a man. That's the problem. But you see him drive off and you go, I mean, kids today, they got no respect. I mean, he's not going to appreciate it. He's not going to appreciate it. Complaining. We love to do it and we don't even think about it. We do it. We'll complain about the least important thing in the world. We'll find a reason to complain about it. We're in Ireland. If the sun's shining, oh, it's too hot. If it's raining, oh, it's raining again. If it's cloudy, oh, it's cloudy. It never is right, is it? We're a generation of complainers. And listen, if you're saved this evening, if that book means anything to you, you've got to stop giving yourself the luxury of complaining. You've got to not allow yourself the luxury of bad-mouthing anyone or anything. What are you supposed to use with this mouth? Should it be used for cursing, yes or no? Blessing. All the way up to your very enemy. Never allow yourself the luxury of hey, they may have every reason. You may have every reason why you should point out all the faults in them. Choose not to. Choose not to. If you want to get your mouth under control. Because if you start finding fault in Dan, you'll find fault in Andrew, and there's plenty of them. And then you'll find fault in Myra. I'll leave it Dennis alone. And at the end of the day, you'll find fault with everybody. And you'll be all by yourself. And that's not what Jesus wants. Be careful about how you use your words. Be careful about what fuels your words. Never give yourself the luxury of... And if you find yourself bad-mouthing, I guarantee you the devil will put you where your kids can hear you. You need to take a good look and go, devil, you did it again. You got me to say something about pastor. And I didn't need the kids are listening. I'm sorry, kids. I'm sorry. That was not right for me to say. Amen. Talking about my wife, talking about my husband, talking about my kids. I mean, we live in the 21st century and all we do is bad mouth. And it's wrong. And never allow yourself the luxury of using your words for anything other than edifying. Ephesians chapter 4 says that your mouth be used to edify. What does edify mean? All right. Here's the illustration. I wish I could use Dan. I can't. There's no way to use him. But Dan and I are walking along, and we see a construction site. It's got bricks over here and mortar over there. Dan goes over and says, that guy's up there. He's doing all this by himself. I'm going to go over there and help him. And he starts putting the bricks on there and putting on the cement and the mortar and everything. But I'm going over there, and I don't like the guy who's building the house. So I go over and I kick the bricks down. Dan's trying to build it up, and I'm trying to kick it down. That's what our words do. That's what our words do. Not just our actions, but our words. Never allow yourself the luxury of kicking anybody down. Father, would you please help us to take it seriously about our words, that the things that we say need to be pleasing in your sight and in other people's sight. Sometimes we do need to correct. Sometimes we do need to chasten. But Lord, we need to do it in love. We need to do it like Christ does it to us. I pray that we would. I pray that we would take our words, because the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for deceit, for blood. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. God, help us to use our words to save souls, to save families. To save families that have no other hope than maybe what we could ever say. And that we would save, Lord, and help a lot of people that are hurting. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.